You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
I had seen that Reed was doing his Sunday school on evangelism and apologetics, and so I figured, well, I'm doing evangelism and apologetics on campus, so with some, for the sake of some continuity, and I just want to share a bit about what it is like to reach Gen Z, like what it's like to reach the young people. The next generation. And so there's some like lessons I've learned and things I'm reading that I want to share with you. And it's somewhat of I want to give you some tips and advice and guidance or whatever, but like I really hope the main thing that I do today is encourage you that God is faithful to the next generation. Like there's a lot of anxiety that the next generation is getting lost, you know, and like to some extent very, very, it's very true. But God is faithful to his church. God will be faithful to his church, regardless of RUF being a PCA denomination. Regardless what happens to the PCA, regardless what happens to the OPC, God is faithful to his people, and the gospel will continue to go forth until Jesus comes back. It's not a, you know, this part's not a sermon, but I do want that to be, I do want this encouragement and this hope to, I want you to leave with that from this Sunday school. Like just as a, from a standpoint of like a first tip or whatever, having hope and excitement about the next generation will flavor everything you do as you interact with the next generation. If we resent the people that we're trying to reach, we will not be bringing them the gospel. We will be sowing division and we'll be sowing pride in our own hearts. And so I think that like, as we have hope in and trust in God's faithfulness, it should leave us, more humble, leave us kinder, more patient towards, excesses of a generation that, you know, I'm not even a part of, and that I see, even just as I'm like 32 now, finding cultural distance, like more and more cultural distance from, this generation. And so, all right, so what I want to do is I want to talk about a big picture, and then I want to lead into the detail kind of guidance and advice stuff. But I think the big picture is very helpful. And then I have like a couple different resources, which I'll mention, just that have helped shape me as I think about this. So the big picture is critical, because I think we're in the OPC church here, PCA church, we're following the pedigree of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we are connected to a very old denomination, which is connected historically to the roots of Christianity in the first century, and it's connected to a mind that is the classical mind, and it is a world in which I want to talk about like the classical mind, the modern mind, and the postmodern mind. The classical mind is connected and rooted in a world where there is an external locus of authority. There's an external God or something, you know, Christianity, of course, it's God. But even just in the classical mind, there is an external force that you have to conform to and that you have to respond to and that you have to live in. And we're kind of following that, but I think students especially and Gen Z, they're not in that. They're kind of in a modern and postmodern mind. And so this historic Christianity, this classical mind, external locus of authority, looking outside yourself for truth and for meaning and for value. And then by the Enlightenment time, you have like this, I think summarized by like the Invictus Prayer, the Invictus poem is really exemplary of this, but the Invictus poem like ends with this autonomous man, this like affirmation of the autonomous man. And it ends with, I'm the master of my fate and I am the captain of my soul. And when you hit the Enlightenment, you have the external locus of authority that there's something outside of myself that I have to conform to. The Enlightenment says it's inside of you. And like, now the man, individual, is able to determine their own destiny, is able to shape the world to their will. And And it's that there's nothing external. It's kind of, it's up to you to decide who you want to be and what you want to do. And it's like I have, and mankind in general, humanity, we shift from a focus on what God is doing and what the external world is doing, to like what is up with humanity, what is up with me, what is inside of me, and then how can I shape the world? It's a world in which humankind has actually supplanted God to some extent. And so like this is this didn't last terribly long. I think there's a narrative that humanity is getting better every way and every day. And World War One, just I'm really broad brushstrokes here, but World War One like collapsed that narrative because humans were killing each other in droves, right? I mean, it was horrific. And so the modern mind that like mankind can just slowly progress to utopia collapsed, at least with World War One, in the intellectual space. And it birthed like this postmodern world that we live in. And that's where like Gen Z is at in a bigger way than even I've experienced, although I grew up in this a little bit as well. And so the postmodern world, the classical mind is there's an external authority. Modern mind is there is internal authority. And then the postmodern world is there's no authority. There's no grounding. There's no truth. It is a choose your own truth. I decide for myself. I can kind of write my preferred narrative. And we see this in the worst of the transgender movement, where you have your own personal pronouns that you want to identify with, and that like it doesn't really matter what biology is going on. And like on the other side of it, it's like there's a Christian nationalism. There's people talking like denying that like January 6th happened, and that there's like we can kind of just choose which narrative and which facts we want to agree with, which facts we want to even acknowledge. And so there's this postmodern world where there's like there's no authority, and it's all just up to like what can I assert onto the world around me to like convince other people of my reality. And so I think that's somewhat where like the postmodern world lands. And the lie is that this is a very confident position, that this is postmodernism is very confident and solid and workable worldview. And it's not like, I think we see like transgender movement is like often presents as very confident, and it's really insecure. It doesn't have a foundation. And so like the truth is, anyone in this is listless, they're lost, they're lonely, and they don't have a foundation to build a life off of. There's no foundation to why do relationships matter? Why does a God matter? Why does a career matter? What am I doing? And what it's created is a world where there's no shared narrative, and society is like fractured. And on campus at San Jose State, it's just like absolutely true. It's like really hard to unite over anything with a large swath of people. I mean, I can relate to individuals, but my students don't watch the same television. They don't listen to the same music. Like just within that demographic, their parent ancestry is complicated. Like we've, you know, mixed generation or like mixed race people that are identifying with both a American Western worldview, and then like that might be their dad, and then their mom's from an Eastern kind of traditional world, and so their immigration status is mixed. Their relationships are mixed. It's to actually get to know an individual is to learn a very like complicated story that transcends some of the like normal narratives that like at least growing up on the East Coast, it's like we all kind of share a similar story. We all like maybe your parents are divorced, your parents are still together, but like we're still in the same world and bubble. And it's just like not true, at least at San Jose State, and it's increasingly not true in Gen Z, especially because like algorithms and the online presence allow you to just consume your personal individual program. And we don't all experience the internet in the same way. Like everyone today is using the internet differently. They're experiencing something different than everyone else, because like on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, there's catered personalized algorithms that feed you the information that you want and that you're interested in. You subscribe to your YouTube channels. And so, like, even just to think that, like, my kids aren't watching the same TV shows, they're not even all watching TV. I mean, like, most of them are actually watching YouTube. Some of them are just on TikTok. We're not even on the same platforms. Like, as a society, not even on the same platforms where we're receiving some amount of information, some amount of shared information. All right, so that's like big picture stuff. I think what I want to mention is at least this book. This is helpful. It's been helpful for me. I haven't read the whole thing, but it's like very helpful to jump into and get snapshots. But this is just called Gen Z Explained, The Art of Living in a Digital Age. And there's two points I just want to mention about this. It's a host of authors. It's like a collection of research that they've done in interviewing students at different college campuses. But they mentioned two things that I think are especially helpful. And one is this idea that, like, society is fractured. But it is what they define this as, like, a fine-grained identity. That people identify, people have a constructed identity that is highly specific, especially because algorithms ask you to define your identity in, like, micro ways. But you're identifying on a race and a sexuality and a gender, race and ethnicity, right? Like, these are different. And then your parental history and your the different things you consume, the different things you the different world you live in. And so Gen Z has, like, they're not like, oh, I'm like a child of this parent, like I'm from this town. It is, no, I'm like a host of things. Like, I'm trying to define all of myself at once, and I want people to know that. And I think it stems from this, like, a desire to be, like, known. We, like, students are very lonely because they're spending a lot of time online, and they, like, they're desperate to be known, and then they're like, here's what it is to know me, and they're, like, over-defining it, and then it's, like, impossible to know them because it's harder to relate to people, because you watch that anime, not this anime. We don't have anything in common. That is so often the case that students can't even break the barrier. C.S. Lewis says, like, the way friendships are built is by two people saying, oh, you too? Oh, you too? Like, you also believe that or know that or have had that experience? And it's almost, like, harder and harder for that to happen, because Gen Z is being asked to identify as these hyper-specific things. It also, because of this fractured society, because of this, like, this cynicism about truth, because, you know, the external truth, the internal truth, no truth, right? Like, we're in this postmodern no truth world. There's an idea, it's inspired by this idea that, like, everyone's trying to sell you something, everyone's fighting for themselves. And, like, just for example, Pride Month, this is Pride Month for some people. Like, Pride Month has been poisoned by corporations. So, like, in the secular world, all pride parades and stuff, whatever problems they have, they're getting destroyed just by, like, corporations projecting some, like, narrative about their support for pride, and then they're donating to, like, Republican campaigns or whatever. And, like, people that are involved with that are, like, disgusted by it. Like, there's everyone wants to do something and change something about the world, and then they also want to sell you something. And that's kind of like this kind of yucky, that's what the secular world is dealing with, and what I want to encourage you in, that's, like, what we can step into and change. And so this, like, this world where there's no authority, there's no truth, there's no meaning, it's also, like, there's no hope, and we're only fighting for survival. And so, like, just to give you some more of this, like, and they actually talk about this in this book too, but, like, gun violence is outside of our control, and like climate change is outside of our control. These are like the narratives that Gen Z cares about, especially the secular component of it. Housing is like unavailable. Like Gen Z, I heard this yesterday actually. Gen Z as a political issue cares more about housing affordability than any other issue right now. Like they don't ever think that they'll be able to own a home. And like healthcare, politics, like everything feels hopeless and they feel like things are swirling outside of their control, and that their vote doesn't matter, or that their anything they do will be kind of connected to some other negative component. There's a show called The Good Place, which I'd recommend as like it's cute and funny, but like if you want to know what the culture thinks about heaven and hell, The Good Place is like heaven, The Good Place. And so the show is kind of this breakdown of you know, what does our culture really think about heaven and hell? And there's a lot of great like little tidbits about that. But one of them is like this character arguing with a god or an angel about how difficult it is to get into The Good Place now because there's this chicken sandwich that's amazing. It's the best chicken sandwich you've ever had. But if you eat it, it means you hate gay people. And like this is Chick-fil-A, because Chick-fil-A is like great sandwich, but they donate to like anti-LGBTQ causes, right? And so like the secular world is soaked in this cynicism that there's things I love that are attached with things I hate, and like everything's inseparable. There's no hope. I can't have my iPhone without also having like child slavery in a like some foreign country. There's no like, you know, the joke of that Good Place thing is like there's no pathway to like doing good. There's nothing that I can do good that's not connected to something bad. Okay, and so I want to make a turn to like talk about why Christianity can change this and help this and give students hope. And it's precisely that, like right there, this idea that there's no hope and that there's no way I can even function in this world without doing wrong, is at least the beginning of the Christian walk. That is the pre-Christian mind. Like you can think of like a pagan folk religion where like gods are operating outside of our control. They're feuding with each other, and I'm trying to please whichever one I can get their attention of to protect me from the others. Like secular world is not formally pagan, maybe, but they, you know, like this idea that there's gun violence, climate change, housing, politics, healthcare, these things swirling outside of your control in this post-Christian world, it actually sounds very pre-Christian to me. And that's how I like to operate. I was raised in a secular home. My parents are divorced. They both left religion. And to a very real extent, I grew up in a post-Christian home. And within a generation, I saw that collapse. I saw their system. They left a foundation and they had no system to replace it. Less than a generation, within like 15 years at least, I became a Christian, you know, and I found a solid rock to build a life on, that like a marriage can work, but you just, it can't be based on my own personal pleasure. And so that's what I want to like root you in. I like, don't be afraid of the post-Christian culture, because the post-Christian culture has nowhere to go. And the post-Christian culture is a pre-Christian culture. Like that's where we're at. And like, it feels like a long time, but like a generation or two is actually not in God's eyes. And so like, like Gen Z loves people with convictions. Like they are desperate for people with convictions, because convictions say you're rooted, you're grounded, you have a foundation, you can build a worldview on convictions, right? Like you need a foundation in order to build the rest of your worldview. And so like they love convictions, they just kind of hate hypocrites. And again, that's they do talk about this about that in here. Like, you know, these corporations are just like abusing the Pride Month for their own personal profit. They're donating to both campaigns to just stay to both sides of the political spectrum, just to stay in everyone's like good standing. And I think they're exhausted, and people are leaving the church and institutions because we're so often leading with your sin is a problem. You need to deal with that before you come into here, as opposed to saying we're sinners. This is the place for sinners. You don't have to have it together before you come into this room. And so I find students are very interested and open to talking to me about my convictions and what I believe in and what the Bible teaches. But I have to lead with like, I want to show you what God is doing, not what I've done. It has to be authentic. And so like, again, back to this, like, I'm going to overly define my identity. It comes with like this desire to be known, and this desire to be authentic. Because the hypocrisy is the opposite of authenticity, right? Like there's a cynicism that everything and everyone is trying to sell you something, get you into something, and to convert you to their thing. And actually, to be authentic, and even just to be straightforward, like I tell students, my goal is to love and care for them. Like I'm on campus to love and care for students, and I say that as opposed to saying like I'm converting you to Christianity, although that is what I would want to do. But like I say, my goal is to like love and care for you as a student. But like I believe, and this is my conviction, that the number one way to do that is to show you Jesus, and that's different, right? Like I'm clear about my convictions. I'm not trying to hide the fact that I am trying to sell you something. We're all trying to sell you something. You don't talk about your favorite TV show unless you want someone to watch it. That is evangelism. It's a healthy evangelism. But like I say, like I want to love and care for you. Jesus, like showing you Jesus is like what I believe is the number one way to do that. And I want to talk to you about that. And students are compelled by it because I'm just transparent about what I'm trying to do. All right, and so I want to connect students to a story and a God, because God is the main character of this story, but to a story that they can actually build a life off of, and to a story that makes sense of the world that they're in, that's not just kind of free-floating and liable to collapse at any moment. Because that's really, like, the post-Christian culture is collapsing, and it will collapse because it's not built on a true foundation. All right, so that's like somewhat of like my analysis, I guess. There's two lessons I want to share, and they're actually two books. They're pretty simple, but like two kind of tips and lessons about this. And so just from the standpoint of students and Gen Z care deeply about authenticity because they're so exhausted by hypocrisy. There's a book I love. This is a Get Real by John Leonard. It's subtitled Sharing Your Everyday Faith Every Day. And his like appeal is to get real. Like just be real with people. Like they don't actually, they're more interested in a real and honest assessment about like what you believe, as opposed to some kind of program or trick or get out there, like getting out there and doing like an evangelism program. Like I'm somewhat connected to Crew. I know some of the people that do Crew. They do like an evangelism program, and they go around and they're talking to people for maybe like 5 minutes, and it's quick, it's fast, but it's like it starts with a question. That question leads into what do you believe about God, and then do you want to hear about Jesus? And it feels awkward because you know you're like, it starts with this question that's like innocuous, and then they know and feel that you're trying to lead the conversation somewhere. And Get Real is like, it's going to take you like 5 to 10 years. It could take you 5 to 10 years to like convert your neighbor. It's going to take a lot more time than you think it's going to take. You can't just go out and do like the 15-minute thing, although that's, you can do that. But like his appeal is like, no, loving your neighbor means like being invested into their life and caring about what they care about and being willing to talk about their life on their terms without agenda. Because doing that allows you to then talk about your life on your terms as you share your life with each other. We're sharing our life with them. It means I'm just going to like love and care for this person as a human being, as a separate individual for some amount of time. Like everyone's in a different place, but some people you need to do it right away. Some people it's like, I'm not going to ever talk to you again. You need to hear about Jesus. But some people, especially the students I'm caring for, like I'm in their life every week for 3 to 4 years. And it's that means there's 4 weeks where we might not even talk about Jesus, because we're talking about your parents and your life is falling apart. I told this one kid, Alexander, I was like, look, I want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about theology, but he just wants to butt heads on like, he's atheist and I'm Christian. He just wants to do this on the mind thing. I'm like, Alexander, you're like, life's falling apart. Your parents are divorcing and like, you need someone to care for you. I want to be that person to care for you. I want to talk about Christianity, but like in a 1 hour meeting, I said, like, let's set that aside and like, I want to know you. Because how can I share the gospel with someone I don't know? So John Leonard, Get Real, it's very helpful. It's not the last word on like evangelism, but people just want to be known. And I think this is somewhat of like the last thing. This is a book for teaching children, but it's called Show Them Jesus. And so if I have like two tips or whatever, it's Get Real and Show Them Jesus. That's what we have to do. That's like my program for evangelism to some extent with, this is teaching children, right? Like this is for teaching, like this is advice, for teaching like 5-year-olds and 10-year-olds. But like the reality is, I want to make like a little appeal here. This is a historic denomination. The OPC is a historic church, and the PCA, we're connected to a very old story. We have a huge wealth of resources on theology. Like in my house, I have Burkhoff and Bovink, and I have Horton, and a host of other resources that I find helpful in my own personal walk as like I read some of the stuff and I glorify God because there is depth. Theological depth to what we believe in. I mean, if we have a foundation, we have like a deep foundation, right? And I think we have a danger of overwhelming students with, and overwhelming non-Christians with the depth. We want to show the depth. We don't want to ever ignore that depth of theology. But what's helpful for me, and this is a lesson I even learned this past year, like what's helpful for me and what speaks to me is not the same thing that helps and speaks to my students. Like I need to give them the C.S. Lewis and the Christianity 101 stuff because they're like desperate for it. And when you do that, like it's, they're like, this exists? Like I'm sharing stuff and they're like, I've never heard this before. And I was like, that's just like, I came into the church late. I thought everyone read C.S. Lewis. I thought everyone knew the Chronicles of Narnia was like a Christian analogy. And they don't, like they don't know the like basics of Christianity. And so like in RUF, and as appeal to this, Show Them Jesus, in RUF we have this rocket ship analogy. And you know, the rocket ship theoretically is going to the moon, and the moon in this analogy is like someone coming to faith. And in this rocket ship is, at least the way RUF articulates this, is like it's powered by justification, sanctification, and scripture. Like students need to know that Jesus is their sanctification, that Jesus is their justification, and that scripture is the source of authority, as I think about like the external locus of authority, that there's a source of authority in scripture that is a sure foundation, and you can build your life on this. And so to focus on that is critical. Like that is what it takes to like, when I think about showing them Jesus, I'm thinking, does this person know that they are saved by Jesus and that his is like his death and resurrection are the only hope for their justification and standing before God? Like, does this person know that the gospel is the means, like, and the ends of their sanctification. But like our sanctification and growing in holiness comes from Jesus. And then do they know that like Scripture is the place to find this and to be rooted in this? And Scripture is the place where all the other parts of Christianity are founded. And this rocket ship analogy has two tangents that can derail like this trip to the moon is like in this analogy. The theological tangents and the ethical tangents distract and destroy churches because they like sow division. And the reality is like the basic presentation of Christianity is like destroyed at sometimes because we're distracted by theological tangents and ethical tangents. By ethical tangents, I'm talking like the LGBTQ stuff. Like I talk about it, I teach about it. I teach about God's vision for sexuality. Next semester, I'm going to do a relationship series. It will come up often in a relationship series. It didn't come up very often when I taught on Genesis last semester. It came up in the Sodom and Gomorrah story, but it doesn't come up as often as I think we want it to, or like that's we think that's an important issue in the world. Sexuality is an important issue in the world. And we probably should talk about it more because of that, but we talk about it way too much. And we're distracting people about some ethical demand of the gospel before they even know the gospel. Like, for example, this kid, Noah, I met with him once. He's an awkward kid, like perpetually online. And we met, and I was just pulling teeth, trying to get him to open up about his life, and got nowhere for 40 minutes. And I was like, okay, I give up. Like, do you have like questions for me? And Noah said like, yeah, like I have these. And as soon as I said that, he like lit up. Because now I put the like ball in his court, right? And Noah said, I've been like on Discord and I was talking to these people and they were all pro like LGBTQ. And I was telling them about God's vision for sexuality, and they hated it, and they hated me for it, and now I lost like this whole group of friends, and like I'm even more lonely than I was before. I was like, oh, like what were you sharing with them? And he's like, well, I'm sharing, you know, marriage between a man and a woman, and like that transgenderism doesn't exist. And I was like, well, like did you ever share the gospel with them? And he was like, I don't know. I was like, do you know what the gospel is? And he said like, no, I don't know. He was like, I don't know. As a kid, like online, trying to reach his peers and convert his like non-Christian friends, can't even define the gospel. And like someone has taught him that like talking about sexuality is more important than talking about like who Jesus is. And like I want those to go hand in hand. Like I don't ever want to ignore that. I don't want to set that aside. But like he couldn't identify. He couldn't like even define the gospel. And so weeks later, he came up to me. He was like, Pastor Kyle, like, I think I was wrong. I was like, oh, like, that is a wonderful thing to hear as a pastor. He said, I think I was wrong. I started reading Romans. And he learned that Jesus is for him in a way that he didn't learn, like, know about before. Like, Jesus cares about him more than he thought. And that actually Jesus cares about the other people more than he thought as well, and like that it's everyone's in process, and the individual is what God cares about. So like ethical tangents come up all over the place, right? Like, I mean, the LGBTQ stuff is maybe more relevant and more like we often talk about more often, but like there's a host of things, and so there's ethical issues and theological issues, like theological tangents. I don't know what you guys talk about here. I don't know what the hobby horses are, but every church has them. And like, you know, there's things like the eternal subordination of the Son. Like you might not know what that is, or like the new perspectives on Paul. There are people spending a lot of time talking about important issues. Like academics have to talk about these issues because they are destroying churches. And yet, not everyone needs to be involved in those conversations. And like, not everyone is ready for the like full fire hose breadth of like God's presence. Like they need a drink from the well, and that like they need to drink from Jesus. And when like there are churches that that gets so distracted by like some theological like hobby horse, we forget that like a new Christian just needs the simple gospel of Jesus, and it actually doesn't have to be that complicated. We would hope that people mature into, and it's relevant to talk about that. And actually, like in Sunday school and church, very different than like what I'll do on campus. Like at Sunday school, you actually do want the depths. Like you want Reed to go hard on like the breadth of theology. You want the meat, right? But like not everyone's ready for the meat, and like not everyone's coming to this, and not everyone, at least at San Jose State, is ready for like the full breadth and scope. And so in RUF, we talk like RUF is the food truck of the church. I'll never do the sacraments. I'm never going to do a communion. I'm never going to baptize a student on campus. That's got to happen in the church. And I'm never going to do discipline. Like I'll never do formal church discipline with students on campus. That is inappropriate. It doesn't belong in that space. It does belong here, right? It does belong at church. And so like what I'm trying to do, and what I would encourage you to do with your neighbors and your peers, your coworkers, like give them Jesus, right? Like, so show them Jesus and get real. That's what people are desperate for. And then as they walk, we talk about the ethical, I mean, we talk about the ethical issues in due time, like not in due time. That's to say we ignore it until later. We talk about the ethical issues when relevant, but not in a like a way that distracts from justification, sanctification, and scripture. That's at least how RUF tries to do things. I want to, as quickly as possible, turn from those ethical things and show them how Jesus can respond and like accept someone who is at odds with God's ethical vision, can change someone who is at odds with God's ethical vision, and like they do that through scripture. And the same thing with the theological stuff too. So I was going to leave time for questions, but I talked probably too much, but like there is, I guess, some time. That's my appeal to you, like get real and show them Jesus. And then, you know, if you really want to dig on culture stuff, Gen Z Explain, it's like a good start. Dear God, you are our sure foundation. You are our solid rock. Lord, I pray that you help us to show this to not just Gen Z, not just the next generation, but to our peers and neighbors, kind of regardless of where they're at. Lord, we are confident that these fragile systems will collapse. I pray that we will each be here with the soft word of the gospel, the healing word of the gospel, that we will just bring the refreshing waters of your kingdom to the lost and the broken. God, we glorify you. We see the awesome work that you're doing in this world. It's a joy to be part of, and I pray you will help us to worship you this morning in about 15 minutes. So, amen.